us. That little phrase, the Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. And as we come today, that's the spirit in which we gather. We're thankful for what he has shown us, but we have a desire that he would show us more and more of himself as we consider his word. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the great revelation we have of this so great a salvation and the price that you've paid, this so great a love. Lord, the richness of what we've been brought into. And Lord, we're thankful too for the greatness of your word. We're thankful how throughout the ages you have been speaking to man through your word and encouraging us. Lord, we're thankful your word is so relevant today, just as relevant today as when it was spoken, so relevant today as when it was written. And Lord, we offer ourselves to you that we could come in a spirit of an open heart to receive from you and allow you to reveal more and more of yourself unto us. In your precious name, amen. I sent out in the email last night to read Psalm 90. And we're really not going to be looking at the fullness of that psalm today. We don't have time for that. But there was one verse in particular I'd like for us to look at. And it's Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Darby has a choir of heart of wisdom. New American Standard says, "Present to thee a heart of wisdom." But I like the translation. It says, "We could gain a heart of wisdom." And Psalm 90 is very precious. I want to ask a question. Tim, who wrote Psalm 90?
Moses, the man of God.
Moses, the man of God, wrote Psalm 90. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Attaboy, Tim. But we see how this is actually the oldest psalm we have, written by Moses, 400 or so years before David lived. So it's a real, we could say this is the first psalm. I don't know why they put it at 90. It should be number one. But it was written toward the end of Moses' life. He was getting ready to go into the promised land. Not he was going in, but he was getting ready to prepare the ones to go into the promised land. So he was about 120 years old. Now, a lot of times when you think of somebody 120 years old, you don't think of them as being too bright. You know, they're just kind of tottering along. But what does the Holy Spirit say about Moses when he was at right about that age? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, it says, "Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated." What a precious testimony. His eye was not dim. And I love how it says that. His eye was not dim. It doesn't say his eyes were not dim. It specifically says his eye, speaking of singleness of vision. There was one thing he had upon his heart. One thing, he saw the Lord and his wonderful purpose. And that's what he had seen, and that's what kept him. Thank you, Tim.
Of course.
All right. Also, it says his vigor was not abated. And I believe this is speaking far more than just of a physical testimony. This is speaking of a spiritual testimony of the life within him. And we're thankful how that figure, that the vigor he had, that freshness and zeal for God's heart and purpose really continued on throughout his life. And as I said, he was writing this psalm before the people of God were getting ready to go into the promised land. And what he does, if you read that psalm, he reflects back. And he looks back very clearly with that singleness of eye, and he sees the greatness of God. He sees the Almighty. He sees the Creator. He sees his majesty. He sees his great faithfulness. And then with the same clarity, he sees the people of God who've come up short. He sees their frailty. They're like the grass that flourish in the morning. By evening, they're gone. We're nothing. That frailty. And they hadn't really been as the faithful ones that God had desired them to be. So really this psalm, and Moses, as he's penning it, and then the prayer comes forth, is really for the next generation. It's for a people that are getting ready to go in and possess what God has prepared for them, before them. God has a great inheritance for the people of God, those ones in that wilderness. And Moses is there desiring that they would enter in to the fullness of all God has for them, that they would come and they would respond in such a way that they could enter in and possess their full possession. There was this, it's a great psalm and a great prayer with a burden for that next generation. And that's why he really prayed that. And when he prays it, he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, sometimes we focus so much on the first part of that verse. Lord, teach us to number our days. And that's good. But I don't think that's really his burden. There's a reason. Why does he want us to number our days? Why does he want each day to count? That we can gain a heart of wisdom. A heart that knows the Lord. A heart that knows him. A heart that knows his desire. A heart that knows his purpose. Who's been made unto us wisdom? I mean, it's Christ. Who is in God's heart? It's our Lord Jesus. It's a jealousy that we know more of God's heart, more of God's purpose, everything related to his Son. Because he is created and he's done everything for his Son. And his Son is what he desires there to be a total wrapping up of all things being found in him. And so we're thankful that just as it was so vital in those days for the people of God to know everything upon God's heart, it's just as vital for us today. And when we talk about knowing God's purpose, knowing his heart, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of how he's looking for a relationship with us. You see it from the very beginning in the garden. God had a desire to have that relationship between God and man. He desires to be at home, to dwell among his people. Our Lord Jesus came and he tabernacled amongst us, full of grace and truth there. And also he desires, we see that corporate expression, that people gathered unto him, a people set apart unto him, a people that will one day eventually be the precious bride of his beloved Son. That's what's upon the Father's heart. And this is what he desires, that the people of God, as we make each day count for him, we would gain this heart of wisdom of seeing all that is upon his heart. Now, you know, we often hear about God's eternal purpose, okay? We hear it, and oftentimes we can just allow it to go over our heads or just say, I've had enough of that. But I remember for years, I would go to conferences, I'd hear Brother Kong and Lance speaking about God's eternal purpose. And I kept sitting there with my pen waiting, okay, tell me what it is. And they would be describing it, and I was like, at the end of the minute, next time, tell me what it is. You know, and they're speaking in the spirit, and I'm trying to comprehend with my mind. And they keep pouring it out. And I was actually, at times, I'd get pretty frustrated because I could actually talk about it, but I knew in myself I wasn't real within my heart. And I would be frustrated over the years. And then I was reading Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, it was so helpful to me in my Christian walk, not only with his purpose, but with many things. Because we know how in Daniel's life, the Lord revealed so much to him. The Lord revealed the future, so many events. He would have dreams and he would give interpretations of dreams and everything. And particularly the second part of Daniel, it's all related to the future and all. And Daniel comes up in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, and Daniel testifies, speaking to the Lord. He says, "As for me, I heard, but I could not understand." And I said, amen. You hear things, but you don't understand them. And what did God say to Daniel at that point? He didn't say, Daniel, you're a prophet, you should understand. Mac, you've been in this fellowship 20 years, you should understand. You know, if you don't understand, I can't use you anymore. He didn't throw Daniel out. He didn't rebuke Daniel. What did he say to him? If you look at the first part of verse 9, he said, go your way. Just continue going on. Go your way. And as you go on your way with me, I will show you more of my heart. You know, and I'm thankful how within Daniel's life, he didn't let his lack of understanding hinder him from serving the Lord. He knew the Lord. He might not have a full understanding of everything going on, but he knew the Lord and he continued faithful. That's what we see in Moses' life too. Moses, he gained a fuller understanding as he walked through faithfully day by day with the Lord. The Lord opened his heart. And they just didn't stop following because they didn't fully understand. And I think that's encouraging for us, because at times we hear things and we know it's true. We know it's in the Word of God, but we don't fully understand it. But does that hinder us from going on? No, we keep going on. And in that, the Lord shines that light brighter and brighter. And that's really the reason that hymn spoke to me so much about, because as you continue to go on, realizing there's so much more of him to see and understand, he brings us into that. He shines that light brighter and brighter, like it talks about in Proverbs, how that light of the Lord, the path for the righteous is like that light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. As we go along, the Lord shows us, but it's that continuing to go on in him. And that's why Moses, as he was praying this prayer for the people of Israel, he wanted them to just continue going on. Make each day count. You can live for me this day, and we'll go on. Live for me another day. We'll keep going on. And that light will be shining brighter and brighter. And in that, Moses grew in understanding. And that's why I believe it's so relevant for us today. But how did Moses grow in understanding? And how did he come about gaining a heart of wisdom? Moses, if you look at his life, there's obviously a lot of scriptures out there related to Moses. There's one, though, in Hebrews 11:24. If we could look at that, Hebrews 11:24-26, in one way captures a real great turning point within Moses' life. We see in Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." A precious revelation that Moses had there in verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He made a choice here. Now, at this point in time in his life, and is also in the book of Acts, Moses was about 40 years of age. We know Moses' life is divided into three sections of 40 each. He was in Egypt 40 years, in the desert 40 years, the wilderness 40 years. And this is coming to the title, is kind of the last part of the 40 years when he was in Egypt being raised there. And so he was not a naive youth in any way at all. He was a man of experience. He was a man of the world. He grew up in the palace. He knew all the worldly ways. He was educated, it says, in all the learning of Egypt. He was mighty in words, where it says in Acts. Also, he was a great military leader. Great history records some of his great victories. He was mighty in deeds. And literally, he had the whole world before him. And many believe that he would have probably been the next Pharaoh of Egypt, since he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. So we see how Moses, he had everything set before him. But there came a point in his life where he had a sensing that he couldn't go that way anymore. He had a sensing within him that he could not possibly follow this path. And he made a choice. And this sensing within him, I personally believe it was instilled within him by his mother. We know in the sovereignty of God, when Moses was born, God provided a place of salvation and an ark for Moses. And then through his sister, his mother was brought in. And while he was being there, he was raised by his mother until he was weaned. And people think it's maybe 6 or 7 years she was with him, because weaning then was a lot longer than now. But we see how during that time, his mother instilled within him the Word of God. And that was within him. And then there came a point in his life where he had to make a choice. And he knew on one hand, he knew of all of his power. He knew of his position. He knew of his prestige that he had in Egypt. Every fleshly desire that he had, for whatever it might be, he had right at his fingertips. And all of the great riches of Egypt he had there. He was well respected. He was a man that people looked up to. He was greatly respected. But on the other hand, he saw his brethren being ill-treated. He saw those reproaches of Christ. And he made that choice. It was an absolute choice. It'll be the same for us. But it's a choice that revolutionized his life. It was a choice where he forsook that position. All of the great position that he had, greater than any position we have on earth. He forsook that. He forsook all the power he had. Moses within his life literally had the power of life and death. He had the power over everybody in Egypt except for a handful like Pharaoh and all. But he had great power. He forsook it. He had that great prestige, so respected as Pharaoh's son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he couldn't be called that anymore. And he had so many possessions. He had, you know, Moses was in a place that whenever the latest iPhone came out, he got it before Jack Cox. You know? And but we see he was just, he had all of this stuff. You know, but he said, I forsake it all. Because there was something within him that had captured his heart. He didn't fully understand it at this time, but he knew he had to make a choice. And he made this choice. And he said no to all the world, no to self, and yes to Christ. And he made it by, as it said, he was refusing and choosing. You know, the refusing is saying no, and the choosing is saying yes. Sometimes we can say no to the world, but are we really saying yes to the Lord? We can say no to this, but are we really fully yielding ourselves to saying yes to the Lord? And sometimes we can say yes to the Lord, but we're not saying no to the world, and we get a mixed life. But he said absolutely no to this and yes to that. And that's the life in these days that he's looking for us. And he was saying that's the key for you as the people of God going in to possess your possession, making these choices. And it is said it dramatically revolutionized his life. And he prays this prayer for them. He prays this prayer that they would, the Lord would teach them to number their days. Now, again, this teaching, it's not something natural. Any child can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, they can just count. But this is a spiritual. The Lord's not so much interested in the quantity of those days, but the quality of the days. The quality of the days of life. Now, hopefully there'll be a lot of, the quantity will be great. But he's looking for that quality of days, because that's the only way that they're going to be able to fully go in and possess what he has for them. And he starts to, this prayer is actually showing us one of the secrets of his life. It says, teach us to number our days. And Moses is sharing with them one of the secrets of his life, and it's really a key within our life, one of the keys. It's teachableness. Moses was teachable. You know, are we teachable? Do we come to a place of thinking, you know, Moses had all the wisdom of the world at his fingertips. He knew all this stuff, but there was a teachableness of the Lord in his ways. In fact, it says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Numbers 12, 3, about Moses. It says, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Most humble person upon the face of the earth. And we see how, as many have shared, another way of saying teachable is saying humble. You know, the pride of life says, I know everything. I don't need to be taught anything. But somebody with a humility, that humbleness of heart, is an open heart to receive what the Lord has for us. And this is what Moses, he said, this is one of his keys of his life, because he wanted the Lord to teach him. In fact, he even prays for this. If you look at Exodus chapter 33, Exodus 33 verse 13, we see Moses actually praying about this, praying about the Lord would teach him. In 33:13, it says, now therefore I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, Let me know or teach me your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. You know, we might be familiar with this prayer of Moses at this point in time, because many of us, if we think about Moses' prayer, this is right after the golden calf incident and the journey's getting ready to start on. And we're more familiar with maybe the next two requests that Moses had. Moses had, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going to go. We hear sermons on that. Lord, we need your presence to go with us. And the Lord assures him. And also, Moses prayed to him, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And my hand's going to hold you there. If you see my glory of my face, you'll die. But you can see my back. We're familiar with that. But this is the same prayer. So important to him at this point in time. And why is he praying it? He says, let me know your ways that I might know you. He wants to know him. He wants to know the Lord, his heart and his purpose. And was this prayer answered? Was the prayer answered about, Lord, teach me your ways? Actually, if you look at Psalm 103, verse 7, Psalm 103, verse 7, it said, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses. The Lord answered that prayer. And to know his acts is the way I look at the difference in this. To know his acts is to know what he does. It's looking at the outward. To know his ways is knowing why he does it, seeing his heart. For example, like on the day of Pentecost, you can see, everybody in Jerusalem, they could see the acts of God. That Spirit came down, people were speaking in tongues. That was the act of God on that great and glorious day. But there were a few who knew why he did it. That he sent forth his Spirit to dwell in man. To do that transforming work. To the birth the church upon earth. That was wise, because that church could be used by God to fulfill his purpose. There was a why behind all of the acts of God. And to me, it's interesting in the just the last month or two, I've gotten so many texts and stuff and conversation with various young people on artificial intelligence. And how does artificial intelligence this and that? And you actually see stories, you can read how certain pastors out there are using artificial intelligence, AI, to write their sermons now. And their counseling groups, or even within Christianity, are using it to answer any questions you might have. And I think, to me, this verse, in an oversimplistic way, artificial intelligence, it can maybe copy the acts of God, the what he does. But really entering into the why, the spirit of what he does, his heart, his ways, it can never capture that. There's a spirit of life. The very word artificial tells you right there to start with. But there's an essence of God's heart that is spirit to spirit. And that's what he's after to capture us in this. And this is what Moses so prayed. And it's interesting that there was someone else who prayed this. David prayed it in Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, verse 4. David prays, Lord, make me know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. It's the same Hebrew word there. Make me know your ways. Teach me your ways, Lord. Just that having that teachableness and all. And it's in we come to the New Testament and believers are called disciples, learners, students. That's what being teachable is. But one of the things that caught my heart about the two men Testament that prayed about knowing God's ways were two men that were burdened for the dwelling place of God, Moses and David. Moses with the tabernacle, David with the temple. They both had that same prayer. And what did God show them? He showed them the same thing. He showed them how he wants to have that relationship. He wants to have a dwelling place. He wants to have that corporate expression of his people upon this earth. That's what he's after. We see God's ways, we see God's heart and his purpose. You know, there's always that end in view. And we're thankful how, as God, that's really, you know, recently we looked upon that little booklet, Why Do We So Gather? You know, and even in that little book, we could look at the acts of gathering. But do we know God's ways? Do we know the why? It's not so much about the what of gathering. That's the outward. But the why. The why are we gathering? That's God's heart. That's God's purpose. That's what he's after within all of our hearts and lives, that we can enter in to living the reality of that and it impacting our lives. One of the things about reality, one of the things about knowing the ways of God, it impacts our life. We can know about things. We can know the what of what God did. It might not impact our life at all. But once we see those ways of why he did something and what's going on within his heart, it impacts our lives. And we're thankful how this was such a desire within Moses. But how did the Lord go about teaching Moses his ways? And this is the real popular answer that we all love. He taught Moses by the way of the cross. You know, sometimes we like to find the easy way, but he taught Moses by the way of the cross. And as Moses learned of the Lord in this, he gave him a fuller and greater revelation. You know, we already shared how when Moses made that choice, it was a hard choice. It was an absolute choice, and it cost him everything. But when he made that choice to go and be with his brethren, how did it go for him? You know, we know the story of how he went down one day and he saw an Egyptian treating one of his brethren bad. So he killed the Egyptian and buried him. And he thought he got away with it. And he goes back the next day and he sees two Egyptians fighting. And he breaks them up. And what do they say to him? Are you going to kill us too? Are you going to kill us? And he realizes he'd been found out. He said, and they challenge him, who made you ruler over us? We see how there's such a challenge there. And in fear, he flees to that desert. And he's out in that desert for 40 years. It was a disaster. And why was it a disaster? Because Moses did it in his own natural strength and in his own timing. He hadn't learned the ways of God. He didn't know God's way. He didn't know God's timing at this point. And Moses was unprepared. So the Lord literally had to take him out into the desert, put him among those sheep, keep him there for 40 years to learn of a new master. He had been the master of his old life. He had decided, he was in Egypt, he was the self-sufficient one. He could do everything. He had to go learn that he had a new master that was in charge of his life. In Moses, what he did, he made the right choice, but he did it the wrong way, did it in himself. David did the same thing. You know, he's in good company. We're in good company when we do that. You know, David, when he finally brought all of Israel together and he captured Jerusalem, what did he see? He says, we got to get the ark here to Jerusalem. We've got to bring it in. So he goes out to bring that ark, and they make a new nice cart for it, and they're bringing it in. And we know how the cart stumbles, and it looks like the ark is going to fall off. And Uzzah gets up there and steadies the ark, and the Lord slays him just like that. And that ark is left at the house of Obed-Edom. And David was afraid. He feared the Lord. He goes back. He's upset. He's fearful and all. And then he's asking, how can we bring the ark to Jerusalem? And then he learns the right way, where the priests bring it in. God's way, not man's ways. And thank the Lord. It's a lesson there. We can have our ways. We can have our good intentions, but it's the wrong, we can do them with the wrong way and the wrong timing. You know, sometimes we'll see a need within the house of God. We'll see a need somewhere. And immediately we say, oh, there's a need. I'll do it. I'll help. Is that really coming under the headship of Christ? Or we just say, there's certain of us that are Mr. Fix-Its. We see a need, we're going to do it. But do we even pause to say, Lord, do you want me to take care of that need? Do you want me to come alongside this one? Now, I'm not talking about seeing a child in the street. You obviously go out and you get the child. But just in the normal days and we see brothers and sisters going through things, do we pause and say, Lord, am I the one that you want to use in this way? And sometimes he'll say yes. Sometimes he might say, no, I want to use someone else. But we can still pray for that particular need, for that particular situation. You know, it's that's coming under a new master. Our old master might love to just help. Go out, do this, do that. No, it's coming under that new master. It says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And this is what we see. You know, we said that Moses was in that desert for those 40 years, caring for those sheep. And we're somewhat familiar with the end of that 40 years where all of a sudden he's out there. He'd been there day by day taking care of those sheep. You know, I wonder what it was like when he first got into the desert. He's out there and he says, oh, and this is a man, he's all still full of himself. And he says, okay, I'll be out here in the desert. Now, let me see. Plan A didn't work. I'll develop a plan B. So he's working in his mind, planning another way so he can go and deliver his people. Now, this is imagination. This isn't scriptural. But it's the way a lot of us think. You know, plan A doesn't work. We're going to go to plan B. And so he's thinking, how can I do this? But he's there longer and longer, and the Lord's working with him, and he's having to learn to lay his ways aside and come under the new master. And finally, maybe he came to a point of just, he had given up totally, never expecting to go back at all. The Lord's going to use some. Lord, I know you want to deliver those people because you've had that promise that you're going to deliver them. Maybe it's someone else, Lord. Maybe he was praying for that one. We don't know. But we see how all of a sudden there was that day when the burning bush, he saw this burning bush. And that was a pretty common sight out there. Bushes that, because of the heat and the dryness, they would combust and they would catch on fire and burn out. But this one kept burning. It wasn't consumed. And he stopped, he turned, he looked at it. And all of a sudden a voice comes out of the bush. And Moses realizes it's the voice of God. And it's the call of God upon his life. And Moses is starting to see more and more of the ways of God. He saw life in a dried up old thorn bush. And then that was impacting him. Because, like we said, when he was in Egypt, he was utterly self-reliant. When Moses went in out to that desert, that 40 years in the desert, he went out there strong. He thought he was like the cedar of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are always the strongest things out there. And he thought he was going to be that strong, mighty one. But when he came back after that 40 years, he saw he was simply a dried up old thorn bush. But there was a life within him. He saw there was God. He knew God in a way. He knew, in myself, this thorn bush can't do anything. But there's a powerful life within me that can do all things. He had learned of that news from his new master. Not I, but Christ is the way we would phrase it. He saw that. There was a great divide in Moses' life between the old Moses, the self, and that new Moses, the man in Christ. And he was able to go back to Egypt in a mighty way. And how, I guess in we would describe Moses at that point, what he saw, very similar to what Paul said. There was a treasure in an earthen vessel. When he left Egypt, again, I used to use the cedar of Lebanon, or he could think he was some great golden vessel. He just saw he was a simple old earthen vessel. But he had a light, a treasure within. That's what we have, brothers and sisters. We know, sometimes we know of the treasure within, but sometimes we don't realize that we're just an old earthen vessel. And would the Lord could show us his ways in that. Because as Moses had gone through that desert, walking daily in the light of the Lord had shown him. And now Moses goes back to Egypt in a whole different spirit, in a whole different way. And we're not going to go into what all occurred in Egypt with the miracles and the deliverance of everything. But this time he leaves Egypt in a very different way. It says in Hebrews 11:27. He says, by faith he left Egypt. That first time he left Egypt, it wasn't by faith, it was by fear. Okay? This time, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He was very fearful before. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And why was that? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had seen him who was invisible. He saw his ways. He saw the Lord in a very marvelous, precious light. You know, God had trained Moses those 40 years. And God trains us in a similar way. And God has a very unique way of training us. He trains us every day. He wants to train us day in and day out. And many of us, we don't really see the significance of daily life. How we need to see each day as a gift from Him. And we would really, if we can capture the essence of Moses' prayer, it would help us to really value more and more the daily life. We focus a lot of time to teach us to number our days, but there's a purpose in that we can gain a heart of wisdom. What is that? What is the heart of wisdom? It's Christ. It's gaining more of Christ. That's what we're after. And He does that day in and day out. But often we don't really appreciate each day. They become routine. They become monotonous. You find yourself, sometime you wake up in the mornings and you can just be on autopilot and you go through the first part of your day and you haven't even woken up, but you all of a sudden you're dressed and your teeth are brushed and everything's falling in place. But it's just, there's a monotony there that we don't think it's significant. Maybe the daily life is too simple for us. But God wants us to really value that. If we really stop and if we count our days, over 90%, I'll be conservative, probably 90% of our days are pretty routine. There's really just a few significant days in our life. You know, think of Daniel. We always think of Daniel, this great prophet. We mentioned him earlier. But he lived to about probably 85, 90 years of age. How many days in Daniel's life were out of the ordinary? You know, if you really go back and look at the book of Daniel, in that first chapter, they didn't want to eat the food. So for 10 days, they said, okay, 10 days, we won't eat it. So that's 10 days out of 90 years, okay, that they didn't. And then we see how he goes in daily, continue. All of a sudden, the king has a dream. Who can interpret the dream or we're all going to get killed? Daniel goes in, interprets the dream, goes back out. That's another day. Okay, you're up to about 11 now. And then there's another dream and another handwriting on the wall. You know, a few more days that are recorded for us. And then later on in his life, he's faithfully, day in and day out, he goes and he prays toward Jerusalem. Every day. And he was so faithful that they were trying to trick him. They were trying to trick Daniel and catch him in some act, anything they could accuse him of. They couldn't find anything. He was under a microscope in his life. He was faithful every day. And then they throw him into that lion's den. You know, that's another day or so in there. And he comes out. The Lord had saved him. You know, brothers and sisters, if most of our lives, there's not that many significant days. The vast majority of them are pretty routine. You know, and that's where the Lord does His work. It's the day of small things. Those, not the day of big things. It's the day of small things when He works within us, day in and day out. You know, sometime if we know we've got to do something, we get more focused on that. But every day, you know, do we get up and do we have our morning devotions when there's nothing, that we have nothing set before us that day? Do we do our morning devotions just as faithfully then as we have something, I've got a big meeting, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I really need to do my devotions this morning. You know, there's that dailiness of feeding upon Him. And this is where from, you know, I think of Moses. He was out there those 40 years caring for those sheep. And those sheep, he had to take care of them every day. Pretty monotonous. Day in and day out, he did probably the exact same thing, taking care of those sheep. You know, sometimes within the house of God, caring, walking with brothers and sisters day in and day out, you know, it can get monotonous. It can get challenging too. But are we there? Are we caring for one another day in and day out? And But we see more and more, if we can get a glimpse into God's heart of how much He wants to make each day count for Him. We see it, the Lord shows us both through His acts and His ways all through Scripture. This is the way He trains us day in and day out. You go back to the very beginning. Go back to Genesis 1. We'll just pick a few examples here. Not just focusing on the what, but the why. And in Genesis 1, we have the creation there. And how does God do that? He does it one day at a time. This day, He creates this. This day, He makes that. This day, He does that. And at the end of the day, He stops. And then there's another day. That's the what. But why is He doing that? The why is he's trying to show us how He works. I want you to see this picture. This is how I work in life. This is how I work in your life. Do you see it? I'm showing you from the very beginning. I work in your life every day. Now, I have no doubt that if God wanted to, he could have created everything instantly just like that. I'm not talking about the Big Bang theory. But it's just, He could have created everything in one day. But He wanted us to see, that's not how I work. I'm going to work in your life this day. And then the next day, I'm going to work a little more in your life. And the next day, I'm going to be working a little more in your life. Day by day, do we see that? The value of it, that we can grow in that. Also, we saw later on in the wilderness, there's that time when they got out of Egypt and their people are in the wilderness, and all of a sudden they're complaining about the food. And so God said, okay, I'll provide manna. I think we're familiar with the story of manna. And He provided that for every day. He says, okay, each day you go out, you collect this manna, that'll be enough for today. On the sixth day you collect the double portion, and that'll be for that day. Again, the act was providing provision, food, for every day. But what's the why of it? The why of it is He wants us to become more and more dependent upon Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him for in life, to live a dependent life in Him by faith every day. To be not trying to be independent, but just every day dependent upon Him. And again, I believe He could have made manna that would have lasted 1 week. Wouldn't have had to use preservatives or anything. He could have just said, bam, here's this manna, get it once a week and it's done. But no, He wanted us to see day by day, you need to come to Me for all your provision. Even in the New Testament, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Teaching us His way is for us to live a dependent life upon Him. You know, and not just, you know, it's sad that today some people think that God just provides manna once a week. They show up on Sunday, they get their meat, manna for the week, and try to make that last for a whole week. But He wants us every day to be feasting upon Him and all. Moses learned God's ways, and he knew that significance of the daily life. He knew that's how you gain a heart of wisdom. That's why the New Testament, Paul writes so often about taking up your cross daily, dying daily, being transformed daily. Moses saw within God's heart and desire. As he was trying to pass this on to the next generation and to pray for them that they could enter into this, this was going to be the secret for them as they went in to possess the land. This was the real purpose behind Psalm 90, that they would teach that heart of wisdom, they could really gain that heart of wisdom. And that's so valuable for us today. And if you look throughout the Scripture, you see there's a persistency in God. There's a jealousy in God for His people to really see His purpose, to know His ways, and to enter into it. It's all, not only the value, we saw the value at the very beginning from daily, but you see the value at the very beginning of the why, of knowing His heart, knowing His ways. You go back and how that, from the very beginning, you see how He wants to have that relationship with man. He wants to have that corporate expression with man. In the garden, when God created man. He created a male and female. He didn't give them a choice of what they wanted to be. He said, you're a male, you're a female. We won't go there. But we see how he created them. Not only, that was the act. We could see the creation. But then he said, but it was with a purpose. He created Adam and Eve together. And it says in Ephesians, we're getting a glimpse from the very beginning of God's desire for Christ and the church. That desire for a bride. That desire for this love relationship. This is what it's after. He's revealing to us continually over and over his heart. And then Abraham comes along. And through Abraham, we see the family of God. It's not just about Abraham, a great man of faith. But it's about the family. That's what he sees. He wants us to have that. That's God's way of working through the family of God. And then through Moses, we see how God has a holy nation, a people set apart unto him. Not about Moses, but about that corporate expression, that testimony of God expressing his life and being that testimony upon this earth. Finally, you see David. David's being raised up and he unites the people of Israel into that one kingdom. And we know within a kingdom, the king is what's important. It's not about David, though. It's about our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That expression. You know, each one of these men, Abraham, Moses, David, they gained that heart of wisdom. They knew what God's heart was, and it kept them going regardless, because each one of them, really each person in Hebrews 11, they saw him who was invisible, and it kept them going. They saw God's ways. And to accomplish this, God wants us to come into that greater and fuller revelation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's been made wisdom unto us, because that's why he says, I am the way. I am the way, walk ye in it. That's the way. And do it according to his way. And we're thankful that his way that we've been brought into today is the church. Now, it gets described many different ways, the body of Christ, family of God, house of God. But it's the corporate expression of his life that we could see how God is working and the ways he's working today. And he's jealous for reality. He's jealous for the reality of the life of his Son to really be expressed and lived out in his people. In a day where their truth is relative and there's so much evil out there being called good, the church on earth, that true church on earth, is the visible testimony of his life upon this earth. And would that be recovered, that there would be a truth in the midst of the darkness.